Good evening, everybody, and welcome to this audio on Isaiah chapter 6 and its New Testament occurrences. We remind you that these audios were recorded in a Pal Talk room, and therefore we ask your forbearance in the matters of quality, clunking of tables, and the odd yapping pup in the background. However, we feel that the content is of such importance as to be of value. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who said, "If a job's worth doing, it's worth doing badly." And so we pray that the content will be a blessing and an encouragement to you, and will inspire you to search the scriptures even more deeply on a personal level. God bless you all. Well, good evening, everybody, and God bless you all. A very interesting number there. Thank you for sharing that, 971. We appreciate that. And despite the Babylonians trying to wipe out the Israelites in the time of Esther, despite the Tsars trying to wipe out the Israelites in those ages prior to Hitler, and despite Hitler, and despite the Antichrist and his efforts, there is coming a time when that great nation of Israel will be the head and not the tail. For you see, friends, God is faithful. And we praise him for that. Because, you know, tonight, friends, if we can encourage one another by reminding each other that God has spoken in his word, that all that he says he will fulfill for Israel, then we can stand together tonight and lift up holy hands to heaven and say, praise God, he will do for us what he has promised us. And tonight, if you've the first time in our room, you will learn from us that not every promise in the Bible is mine at all. We have to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to know what God says to us today. And this goes way beyond Christ Jesus and him crucified. You know, when Paul, a lot of people quote 1 Corinthians, you know, "When I was among you," Paul says to the Corinthians, I knew nothing else but Christ Jesus and him crucified. Well, if you go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, friends, you'll find out exactly why. Because they were babies and they couldn't handle anything else. And if you go to a church and all it does is keep preaching Christ Jesus and him crucified, then it's time for you to say, look, I need to do some Bible study because I've got to have some meat. I've got to have some meat. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. But friends, if you get to heaven and glory and stand up and say, Lord, I had a diet of milk, I tell you what, friends, I don't think the Lord's going to be very pleased. We've got to start getting into the meat of the word. And that's what we want to encourage you here. You can disagree with me. You can say, I don't believe that. You can say what you like here if you're polite and well-mannered about it. But the fact is, friends, our Bible studies in this room is to inspire you to get off milk and get into a decent, healthy diet. Because if an adult eats milk and milk alone, well, you know the end of that, don't you? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It's a very, very important prophecy, and I hope you bear with me. I'm going to be as brief as I can in this lesson, and I hope you enjoy it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I then saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This is a prophecy about the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of the next section here, and describe to you the vision. Pardon me. You can go and read those opening verses of Isaiah. But what we need to do is to say, why is it that it was the year that King Uzziah died? And again, I'm going to be fairly brief with this as well. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles, if I can find it quickly, chapter 26. And we want some verses here. Now, in 2 Chronicles 26, 1, King Uzziah was enthroned when he was 16 years old. And in the opening verses of 2 Chronicles 26, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he, according to the law of Israel, he was made very strong and very powerful. Let's look at verse 6. And God helped him, verse 7, all right then. God helped him. God helped King Uzziah. And God helped him against the Philistines, 2 Chronicles 26, 7 says. And against the Arabians and those who lived in Gebal and the Meunites. Yes, I always get the good words, don't I? Now let's have a look at verse 13 through 14. And this is how many he had. And under the hands of his associates, there were was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. But verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. For he sinned against the Lord, his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now you see, Uzziah was lifted up with pride. It does remind you of someone else, doesn't it? And it does remind you of a temple. And if you want to read Ezekiel 28, you'll remember an anointed cherub that covered, who trafficked in holy things. And Uzziah went in and tried to do the priest's function. And Uzziah was struck with leprosy. And you can read more about this later on in 2 Chronicles 26. But I just wanted to give you the background. That Uzziah, when he was strong and lifted up with pride, went in to perform the function of a priest. And he was not in a position to mix the types. He was not a type of Christ. Melchizedek was a king of peace who was also a priest. And you'll find him featured in the book of Hebrews. But Uzziah was a king of Israel and was not to take upon himself the function of a priest. It does remind me of the book or the prophecy of Zechariah. And I want to quickly go there right now and show you just a verse out of chapter 6. For in this great day, as Isaiah speaks, you will find that the branch is the one who will rebuild the temple. He shall build the temple of the Lord. And the next verse says, he shall be a priest upon his throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is Israel's king priest. You see, it's one thing to say, oh, look, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, my friends, that is correct. He is. But you see, he's Israel's priest-king. And in the matter of that function, that title, he does not relate to you and me today. Do you see the differences? Oh yes, he's the Lamb of God who takes away your sin, but he's Israel's priest-king. Titles, his ranks, spell relationships, speak of specific associations. It's not the Holy Spirit just filling up the pages of the Bible so we can call the Lord all these wonderful things. No, they relate to specific associations, specific called out companies, specific purposes. You know, Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 8, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Did you know that? He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Well, in this present dispensation, let me tell you, dispensationally, the promises made to the fathers have nothing to do with you and me. No father in Israel's history was ever promised that they would be raised and seated in the heavenly places, or indeed blessed with every blessing that was spiritual in that sphere. We cannot mix titles, and we cannot mix purposes and called out companies. You've heard it, haven't you? Oh, we're all going to heaven. Sorry, no, we're not. You say, oh, they're all going to hell then. No, no, no. Peter spake of a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And if the Bible says that there's going to be a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, then there's got to be people of God who are going to dwell on the earth. And those people don't belong to the same church or called out company that you and I belong to. You see why these things are important? This goes way beyond Christ Jesus and Him crucified for the sins of the world now, doesn't it? But it's important. You don't want to get to heaven, and neither do I, and be ashamed. When we get to heaven, friends, and stand before our righteous judge, we need to know a lot more than Christ Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But let me have this verse again. He shall be a priest upon his throne, Zechariah 6, 12 and 13, and the council of peace shall be between them both. But let's go back to Isaiah. And what we have here is this prophecy, a judgmental prophecy about Israel. What we're having here is a prophecy in a time when the Lord had been constantly sending to the nation, both the combined and split nations of Israel, messengers. He had patiently been revealing his word to them. But Israel were in a constant state of rebellion. They were, as Moses declared they would be in those chapters 30, 31 and 32 of Deuteronomy, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear. And here is a king, you see, a classic example of someone who got lifted up and was prideful. And the Lord struck him. The Lord punished him. The man had leprosy in his face and had to go and dwell in an isolated place. He was cast out from the throne room, cast out from the temple. The very king suffered divine judgment. And the nation of Israel had been warned. In a constant state of unfaithfulness, God would deal with them. And of course, in Isaiah 9 to 10, we're going to see this great and glorious Lord speaking to his servant Isaiah. And the Lord said to in verse 8, who shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And the Lord said, go and tell this people, you hear indeed, but do not understand. And seeing you see, but do not know. Oh, we can hear things, friends, but do we understand it? You think God's going to commend us because we know things? Sorry, we hear things and we see things, but we don't understand and know them? The Lord says to Isaiah, make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back and be healed. And poor Isaiah, he blurts out a question. Look at it. And what does he say? Oops-a-daisy, lost the reference. Give me a minute. And he says, Lord, Isaiah 6 verse 11, how long? How long is this judgment going to be, O Lord? How long is this judgment? How long is this casting aside? Now, this is Israel, actually, that's being referred to here. Now, 40 years after this announcement, that great northern kingdom was indeed taken away by the Assyrians. The northern kingdom, 40 years. Now, isn't 40 an amazing number? I think it was about 611... 611 BC, when the Assyrians came and took away the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel. But we have here still another 170 years before the southern kingdom was taken away. So the northern kingdom had 40 years, a wonderful number of probation. You know, Moses was 40 when he went to the children of Israel. They rejected him. 40 years later, he went back. Israel wanted, thank you, 971, God bless you. Moses was returned after 40 years. The children of Israel were taken to Kadesh Barnea, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The Lord Jesus was tempted, tried for 40 days in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus taught the disciples for 40 days between the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. The nation of Israel rejected Christ in the Gospels, and the book of Acts was another 40-year opportunity for them. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was taught for 40 days in Arabia. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, how 40 comes up. So here is a judgmental prophecy, and both north and southern kingdoms are involved, and God still gives them 40 years, but the northern kingdom is carried away, that's Israel. And then 170 years later, the southern kingdom, through Nebuchadnezzar, is besieged and taken away. So you see, whilst God announces a judgmental prophecy, yet he is not, he does not bring down the judgment immediately. He's a God of grace. He gives Israel opportunities to turn back to him and to repent. Now, I'm going to go now and remind you, however, before we do, that as a Christian, I've probably read Isaiah chapter 6 over my many, many years of Bible study, but it never really meant a lot to me until I began to study the Old Testament. But let me tell you something, friends, right now. An Israelite brought up from his mother's knee and his father's instruction knew the history of their nation. They knew that Isaiah 6 was a prophecy that preceded the carrying away of both kingdoms. Oh, by the way, you do know that while God might speak a prophecy of judgment, he also says, gives a prophecy of comfort and restoration. You know, every Christian can practically recite Isaiah 9, hand over fist. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You say, oh yes, wonderful, that's Christ. Well, it's Christ as the priest king of Israel, friends, and it has nothing to do with you and me. You see what I mean about dispensational truth? It's good to sing these things at Christmas time in Handel's oratorio. It's good to join the choir and sing it. But do you know what it means? Do you know how it fits in prophecy for Israel? And don't try and bend this and bash it and smash it until it sounds like it's the church which is his body. Because look at the next verse. There is no end of the increase of his government, and on the throne of his father David, you see, and on his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from now on, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So we've got a judgmental prophecy in chapter 6, and praise God, we've got a restoration of Israel's kingdom prophecy in chapter 9. Nevertheless, my point is this. An Israelite knew Isaiah 6, let me tell you that, friends. Israel knew that Isaiah chapter 6 was a judgmental prophecy against and both nations, both divided kingdoms, and God took his time, but they did not turn back to him. They received at his hand the judgment that he told them. The cities wasted, the land desolate. That's what Isaiah 6 is about. Now then, let's go to Matthew, and I very briefly want to try and get this I've got to ignore that, yes. Goodness me. People take liberties in Pal Talk rooms, don't they? So now I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Do I have Matthew chapter 5? No, sorry. I want Matthew chapter 10. Oh, dear, oh, dear. Let me do Let me do a prophecy here. And Jesus went about all Galilee, Matthew 4:23. I finally decided what verse to post. Serves me right for not writing this down. And he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You see, this is called the gospel of the kingdom, okay? The gospel of the kingdom. A lot of churches will tell you there's only one gospel. And no, there isn't, friends. You know, pick up your little warning bell and start listening to what churches are telling us today. Oh, there's only one gospel. No, what they mean is there's only one Saviour. There's only one gospel of eternal life. But this is a gospel of the kingdom. And notice, it was preached by Christ in Jewish synagogues. It's a gospel that relates to Israel. And he healed all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Now, Matthew chapter 10. I'm skipping through this a little bit, but I want you to notice that Christ's ministry was to Israel. I've already pointed that out to you. We must be very, very careful about what we read in the Gospels. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, you aren't going to inherit the earth, friends, I'll tell you that now. And you can be meek until you fall asleep in Christ. And you still won't inherit the earth. Because why? Christ is preaching a ministry to Israel. Now look at Matthew 10. The Lord sends out the 12 and says, "Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the gospel of the kingdom. "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. You have received freely, freely give." Well, I tell you what, friends, you couldn't do that. Because guess what? If you can't do that today, you haven't received it. And if you haven't freely received the gospel of the kingdom with all its accompanying powers and credentials, then you can't freely give it out, can you? You can preach Christ Jesus and him crucified, but you can't preach the gospel of the kingdom. And what is the gospel of the kingdom? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now then, look at the typos. And you see, friends, what we've got very, very quickly here is a build-up of the Lord's ministry and the ministry of the 12 in the early gospel days. Now, guess what starts to happen? In Matthew chapter 11, what is the response to all these things? Well, we're going to have a look at 20 and 22. When the Lord begins to upbraid all the cities, and we looked at these verses earlier, in which his mighty works had been done, because what? They did not repent. Just as in the past, the nation of Israel did not listen to God's messengers, just because they did not listen, God, the Lord starts to upbraid them. Now, I can't go for too much time here, but he's not condemning New York or Arizona or Largo, Florida or Sydney, New South Wales, Australia. Now, is he? He is upbraiding the cities in which his mighty works were done. Now then, let me see if I can, for brevity, pick another couple of verses here. Let's go to chapter 12. Here are the scribes and Pharisees, okay, starting to say to the Lord, "Hey, you can't pick corn on the Sabbath day," Matthew 12, 1 and 2. It's not lawful to do that. Now then, in verse 6, the Lord tells them, and he said, "Look, one greater than the temple is here," because he told them about David eating the showbread. One greater than the temple is here. But are they going to listen? And again, the scribes and the Pharisees were going to challenge him about healing the man with the withered hand. Remember? Matthew 12, verse 10. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You know, do you know what the Sabbath represents? The Sabbath represents the great fulfillment of Israel's feasts. And the Sabbath looks forward to restoration. The Sabbath looks forward to restoration. Isn't it significant that Christ performed a healing of restoration? It doesn't escape these people. They're not dumb. You know, a blind man receives his sight. What is Isaiah 6 about? Seeing you don't see or understand. So the Lord gives them this great miracle of restoring a man with a withered hand, and what do? They went about, that's not verse 14, Matthew 12, 14. Let me try that post again. Here it is. The Pharisees went out and held counsel against him how they might destroy him. You know, here's a man, the Lord doing the great miracle for them, and they're going to kill him. That is not the response that the nation of Israel ought to have brought forth. Now, further down the chapter, Matthew 12, look at verse 22. Here is a man who cannot speak. Demon-possessed, blind and dumb. Go and read Isaiah 35, which said in his day, the lame man will leap as a hart or as a hare. The Lord gave them the signs. Israel had the countersign, which was the word of truth. Please, Sue, add our room to favourites and come back Monday and Thursday nights. God bless you. Now then, what are they going to do with this? When the Pharisees heard this, some people said, in verse 23, they were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? And the Pharisees didn't like this, friends. We can't have our power and authority being taken away by the Son of God that the Scripture said was going to come to the nation. G'day, how you going, Abdar? This one does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the Lord of the Dunghill. The ruler of the demons. Instead of acknowledging Christ for who he was, they're now ascribing his power to Satan. Now then, look at verse 28. The Lord says to them, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Like in the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees challenged him. They said, when is the kingdom of God coming? And he said, the Lord said, it doesn't come by observation, by tithing, mint and cumin. It comes, do you see, by believing in the one who stands among you. The kingdom of God is among you. Luke, Matthew, there was the king, casting out demons by the Spirit of God. Picturing a wonderful cleansing for the nation of Israel, a restoration of a withered hand, sight being given. And they accuse him of working the power of Satan. Now then, in this context, you see, the Lord says to them, and he quotes, O offspring of vipers, speaking now to the scribes and Pharisees, how can you, being evil, speak good things? They can't speak good things. And in verse 41 of chapter 12, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment to condemn this generation. You know what? Nineveh was a Gentile city. In chapter 11, he's quoting cities out of Israel. Now he's going to turn to some Gentiles and tell them, hey, the Gentiles are going to condemn you. And Jonah was a bit reluctant, remember? But then, you know, he was reluctant, and Jonah didn't go with mighty signs and wonders, now did he? And Nineveh repented. Can you see how striking this is? A Gentile city repents. What about the next verse? Verse 42 of Matthew chapter 12. The queen of the south will rise up and condemn you. Here we go with another Gentile dignitary. Another Gentile queen. And she'll condemn this generation, for she came from the othermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, one greater than Solomon is here. And what Solomon represent, friends? Christ the priest king in a kingdom of peace. None of this escaped the nation of Israel. We have to study, don't we, to get the significance of these things. But they didn't. Now then, speaking of evil spirits, when a house is swept clean, when the Lord comes and drives out a spirit and they reject him, the evil spirit is magnified. Now, when we go over a chapter, remember, no chapter breaks, the Lord begins to speak. The Lord begins to speak in parables. This, the parables represent, of course, as we know, mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You see, the leaders and the rulers had hardened their hearts, and he was now speaking in parables. A rejection had taken place, and he's now talking in dark sayings. Now then, he says, in them, and I believe this refers particularly to Israel's rulers and leaders, it's fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. Here was a judgmental announcement of Isaiah 6 against the hierarchy of the nation. Now then, it's amazing, isn't it? They should have known when he announced Isaiah 6 that there was a judgment going to come. This is not just an announcement to say, oh, look, clean your ears out, you people, you don't hear very well. No, this is a judgment which has a very, very weighty portend attached to it. Do you understand, friends? Can we see now that the northern kingdom carried away, the southern kingdom carried away? That was a direct result of Isaiah 6. And the Lord says, in them is fulfilled. And there's a portend here. And now we begin to understand it, don't we? In John chapter 12, we have another reference to Isaiah chapter 6. John chapter 12. Verse 39. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 37. I'm sorry, I've left some verses out. John 12, 34. I've left a few verses out of my notes, and so everyone who's listening to the audio knows full well that I'm not perfectly organized all the time. Most of the time. John 12, 34. The crowd answered him. See, it's the crowd now. We have heard out of the law that Christ lives forever. How do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? But though, verse 37, he had done many miracles before them, yet they did not believe on him. Now we're talking about the crowds now. They did not believe on him. And in verse 38 and 39 and 40, we have two prophecies of Isaiah. So that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And that's Isaiah 53, which is the suffering of the Saviour. Read Isaiah 53. But the next verse, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, and here comes the second occurrence in the Gospels, in my humble opinion, of Isaiah 6. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, do you see? And be converted, I'll give it properly. And he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them.